Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we do get into God's Word this morning. Just out of curiosity, show of hands, how many of you grew up maybe in your church tradition that you were at as a child or maybe in your family saying the Lord's Prayer? Show of hands. Wow, okay. So you know what? This is familiar. We could all read this and we know it from memory. And again, my hope is that as we go through the Lord's Prayer, you will know it in a deeper and fuller way so that we don't just rattle it off, so that we stop and say it and think about what we're saying and we know the fullness of what it means. So follow along in your Bibles as we read Matthew 6. We'll begin at verse 5. Let's read that. Follow along as I read. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And this is on our outline. And so if we can pray this out loud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then I'm going to continue with verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word. On the top of the outline after that is are these words. Once we know who we're talking to, our Father in heaven, which is what we looked at last week, the next thing to look at is the phrase, hallowed be your name. So, hallowed is Old English and doesn't have a great modern-day equivalent. But is the idea of treating as sacred and ultimate the most important thing? The New Living Translation says that, may your name be kept holy. And I think that's pretty close. Not exact, but it's close. And so, again, on your outline, to hallow something means to treat it as final and holy, as final and holy. Maybe the key question to ask ourselves is, what is most crucial, most important in my life? Jesus is saying that this is what our prayer should be about. In fact, this is what our lives should be about. Our lives should be about hallowing God's name, treating it as holy in the way of, in every part of the way we live our lives. We're to praise him and adore him. We're to speak of the sovereign God, which is why we put such a priority of sending our missionaries around the world, because that's so important. We want the name of God to be glorified in tribes where his name has never been heard before. We want his word to be translated into languages that have never been written before. And so the first thing we're going to look at, and this is number one on your outline, is that praise is essential. Praise is essential. Jesus is saying that when you pray, the thing that you should most want is God himself. We want him to be the supreme focus of everything about our lives, not just our prayers. Jesus is saying that, and how do we know that he's really the focus? How do we know that? Hallowed be your name is a request. It's not a part of his title. In other words, it's saying, help us to give honor to your holy name. So this is a request that we're praying. Archbishop William Temple said that religion is what you do with your solitude. Now think about that. What Temple is saying is that you find out what your ultimate concern in life really is by observing what you think about when there's nothing else to think about. That's what makes your life go. That's what motivates you to keep going. What does your mind go to when you're alone and you don't have anything else to think about? You've thought through everything else that you need to think about. Maybe it's achieving a goal. If you're single, maybe it's about getting married. Maybe it's about money. Maybe it's about having a successful business. Maybe it's about your hobby. What do you do with your secret time? Temple is saying that's what you really worship. That's what you really adore, where your mind goes when you don't have anything else to think about. So prayer, this prayer, is asking, let God be the one who fills all my thoughts and who fills all my secret thoughts when I don't have anything else to think about. Help us to give honor to your holy name in my thoughts, but in the way that I live my life. We were created and then redeemed to live for the glory of God. That's our chief concern. That's our first prayer, that we will honor and glorify God's name first and foremost. We have to recognize that this is in contrast with what we read back in verse 5. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, the hypocrites do, and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So the prayer to hallow God's name is done, by contrast, in secret. He says, go into your room, close the door, pray to God in secret. Why in secret? Well, if those who prayed public only prayed in secret, they would not get what they really want. And what is it that they really want? They want praise from others. That's what they especially need. And so what occupies their mind is their ultimate goal. And that's the hypocrites. Their ultimate goal is for everyone to look at them as spiritual people. They want everyone to honor their name. And so they only pray in front of others. And that's what they want, and that's what they want people to think. And that is their full reward. And so on your outline, it has this. One characteristic of true prayer is that the one thing you want most is to be with God and enjoy Him. And enjoy Him. Why is this important? Well, let me ask you, when do you pray? Do you only pray when you're in trouble? Do you only pray when things are going bad, when there's difficulties? When you're sick? When there's a disaster? When your family is in crisis? Is that the only time you pray? Of course we should pray then. We should pray always. We should pray during those times, but our prayers always come into better focus when we have spent time, first of all, honoring God. What Jesus is saying is that we can learn from the hypocrites is that we will always pray for the thing that our heart treasures the most, and we'll always pray when that thing is at stake. Why do the hypocrites go and pray outside? Because they think maybe they're losing their honor, and so they want to go outside so they can be honored and pray publicly. So for God's name to be hallowed tells us that our motivation to pray is to make sure that our first and foremost thought throughout the day is God and His name. And we pray because we want him to be number one in our lives and in our thoughts. And so God's name, and you have this on your outline, is not just a way to greet him, but God's name is really about all he is. That's what God's name is. It represents. It's about his godness, if you will. And each of the many Old Testament names and titles of God are they show a different facet of his character. And when we put all of them together, it's what his name means. And so, for example, he's Elohim. He is the creator God. Another Hebrew name for God is that he is El Elyon. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is that the Lord will provide. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace, that he's the Lord of peace. He's our perfect peace. In fact, you know what the word in Hebrew for perfect peace is? It's Shalom, Shalom. Peace squared. Peace to the infinite. And he's Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And many, many others. And his name tell us who he is, but just not that, but they tell us what God is like. God's holiness is his godness in all of his attributes. You know, the Bible never says that God is love, love, love. The Bible never says God is peace, peace, peace. It does say shalom, shalom twice, but never three times. It doesn't say God is wrath, wrath, wrath. Only one time in Scripture, one phrase is used three times, and that is God's holiness. God is holy, holy, holy. It isn't one plus one plus one. It's perfection plus perfection plus perfection to the infinite power. Psalm 29 talks about the splendor of God's holiness. Psalm 29, verse 2, they're not on your outline. Exodus 15:11, it refers to the majesty of God's holiness. Isaiah 40:25 says that you can't compare God's holiness to anything. God is not just us, only bigger and better. Now, he is a whole different category altogether, and that category is holiness, the holiness of God. Of all his names, Jesus, the name of Jesus, gives us the clearest picture, the clearest teaching of who God is. Jesus is God's greatest name. Jesus said in John 17:6, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. Everything Jesus did on earth demonstrates God's name. He is the perfect manifestation of God's nature and of God's glory. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. And Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The word translated image there is the Greek word icon, from which we get our English word, icon. And it really is the word portrait. And so think of this, Jesus is the portrait of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. But here the word goes really beyond that and also reveals God's personal character. Jesus is the revelation of what God is really like. We all worship something. That's not an option. We all worship something. The question is what we worship, who we worship. So what do you worship? Who do you worship? We all have something that's ultimate for us. And if it's not God, you'll find out because it's what you're really committed to praying about when you're fearful of that thing being taken away. For the Pharisees, it was public acclaim of being holy people. What is it for you? On your outline, the way to tell the depth of your Christianity is to look at your secret prayer life. Look at your secret prayer life. First of all, what do you do with your solitude? And then what are you praying about? Do you love to pray? And is your prayer all about asking God for this or that? Or is your prayer also about worship? That's what Jesus is saying when he says, "Hallowed be your name." Worship God, praise him. When I first became a Christian, I came up with what I thought was a great question, and I asked my pastor, and I said, "So what do you do when you don't feel like praying?" I thought I'd kind of tricked him or something, you know. And he said, "Well, you pray until you do." Well, okay. I thought that was a pretty good answer. That actually changed the way that, that gave me the discipline, I think, initially in my prayer life that I didn't have. Because if I didn't feel like praying, I wouldn't pray. But he said, "You pray until you do. You set aside a time of prayer." And there was another guy who was an older guy in the church, and I asked him the same question. And he said to me, he opened up, George was his name, and he said, "Kenny, I've gone through some dry times of prayer when I didn't feel like my prayers were doing any good at all." And I was like, "Well," I said, "what did you do?" He said, "I kept praying, just like you were told. Just keep going." And I said, "So how long was that dry time in your life?" And he was like, "Man, it was months. It's over maybe a year." And that kind of scared me. And I thought, man, I don't want to lose that. I want to be connected to God. But and the feeling is great, but it's not about feelings. It's about doing what God has commanded us to do. The prayer isn't for God, the prayer is for us. It connects us with God. God speaks to us through his word, clearly, but we speak to God through prayer. So do you worship God in your times of solitude? You know, later on in the chapter, he says, boy, here's how you get your priorities straight. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, many of you know it from memory, I know. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you." And so we have to make sure that our priorities are right. But what God desires for us is that we have this thriving, secret life of prayer, that we are connected to God on that deepest of levels. You know, there was a pitcher a few years back named Oral Hershiser. Many of you will remember that name if you're baseball fans. And he played for the wrong team, but we'll forgive him for that. And he was in 1988, remember, he had gone through something like 59 innings of no one scoring on him. It was unbelievable. It was a record or something. But and he kept winning. He was like the MVP of the National League playoff game, and then he was the MVP of the World Series. And after he had won a World Series game, I think it was Game 5, he was in the dugout, and the camera zoomed in on him, and he was singing a song. And he went, and this will date us all, if you even remember this name, but he went on this show called Johnny Carson, The Tonight Show. And Johnny showed that video and said, "What were you singing? Can you sing it for us?" And he was, at first he declined. He was like, "No, I don't want to sing it for you. I don't have a good voice." I can identify with that, with him. But he started singing. And it was, the song he sang was, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And that's what a Christian does. That's what we do. We give God the praise and we give God the glory when he uses us, when we are thankful to him. We lift up our praise to him. And so it's wonderful to sing corporately. I love to do that. But do you sing, or if you don't sing, do you say the words on your own in your time of prayer? And that leads us to number two, and that is that praise comes before everything else. Before we get to give us this day our daily bread, first and foremost, it's about hallowed be your name. We're told to start worshiping God before we start asking for things. That should be our normal way to approach God. Now, I want you to know and that sometimes I come before God and I just go right to the requests. God hears us. It's not like he doesn't hear us when we do that, but that should not be the normal way we come to God. It should be, first of all, about him. So we all have our list of things of what we need and what we want that we bring before God. But what will happen is that what we've done is when we come to God first is it changes our perspective on everything else. Now, maybe because we've worshiped God first, maybe some of the things that we were going to ask for just don't seem important anymore. But now we have God's perspective on them. We also worship God before we confess our sins, before we go to confession. Forgive us our debts. That comes later. So why is praise first? And you have this on your outline. Because praise is supposed to and should frame all of the rest of our prayers. Like confession and petition or whatever else. Thanksgiving. It's first because it's supposed to dominate and saturate all of the rest of our prayers. R.C. Sproul writes this, God had a reason for listing the petitions in the order that he did. All the requests are so interconnected that in the end we cannot divorce one from another. We pray that the will of God be done in the world, but God's will is not done by people who do not regard him with reverence and with adoration. So you want to do God's will? And you're saying, Lord, direct me to show me your will. Well, the first thing we need to do before that is to praise God and worship him for who he is. Then we will want to do his will. Then we will want to do nothing but his will. And so worship first, and then all the rest follows. The worship frames everything. We know that our worship is actually that should lead us to give our lives to God. What does Paul say is our reasonable worship? He says it in Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. What if all of our problems relating to the world and other people are really issues that we have, or maybe even issues we have with ourselves? What if they're not relational problems? What if they're worship problems? Maybe we have a hard time forgiving others. Maybe we need to understand God's forgiveness for us. How do we do that? We begin by worshiping God. So Sproul puts it like this, and it's on your outline. By placing this as the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was giving it a place of priority. He was saying that a proper attitude toward God's name is the basis of everything because how we live before God is determined by our attitude toward him and our view of who he is. So I think we've all done something that we've been disappointed at ourselves about. And we think, well, maybe it was just a misunderstanding. Again, I'll go back to this. What if it's a problem of worship? And I think that's maybe true in many parts of our lives. John Piper put it this way. Again, it's on the outline. Preaching, in his book, Preaching the Cross. When the glory of God is the treasure of our lives, think about that. We will not lay up treasures on earth, but spend them for the spread of his glory. Why? Because we've got a God's perspective on our money. We can't take it with us. And so, like someone said, we send it on ahead. We grow the kingdom of God. We will not lay up treasures on earth, but spend them for the spread of his glory. We will not covet, but overflow with liberality. We will not crave the praise of men, but forget ourselves in praising God. We will not be mastered by sinful, sensual pleasures, but sever their root by the power of a superior promise. We will not nurse a wounded ego or cherish a grudge or nurture a vengeful spirit, but will hand over our cause to God and bless those who hate us. And in this last sentence, underline it on your outline, every sin flows from the failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. It's only when God has his rightful place and his rule in our hearts that we give him the right place in everything else. If God isn't in his rightful place, guess what we put in there? Ourselves. We want to be on the throne, the idol of self. It's like we each have this whole catalog of God replacements, of things that we'll put in there when God's not there. And on the top of all of our lists is ourselves. The only way out is a Savior. The only way out is a Redeemer who continually saves us from ourselves over and over again. You can't divide people into those who worship and those who don't, because we all worship. Everything we do is rooted in what we worship. Every choice we make, every decision we make, every relationship we have is rooted in the glory of God, in what we worship. And God wants it to be his glory. The question isn't if we worship, but what we give our hearts to. So let me ask you, what have you given your heart to? The purpose of the cross is not only to forgive us, but to reclaim us for the one thing that God created all of us to do, and that is, number one, to worship him. In response to a challenge to begin her prayer with worship, one lady came up to her pastor, and she said, well, it's just common sense. Now that I've spent so much time adoring God, it seems to put everything else in the right perspective. And by the time I get to my prayer request, instead of being absolutely worried about them, I'm able to lay them in his hands and just relax. That's what God wants us all to do. And how does that happen? By a proper perspective of God. And how does that happen? When we hallow his name. When we worship him, when we live for his glory. And so the only thing that will heal our heart from being selfish and self-centered is the right attitude toward God. So you have this on the outline next. Adoration is the only thing that will heal us. When people deny their sinfulness, when they have a low self-image, it is adoring God and living in praise to him. It's hallowing his name that will enable us to see ourselves from God's perspective. And so on your outline, again, adoration enables us to see the world as it really is and still trust God. So then finally, how does praise happen? You know, it's really interesting. There's a progression, I think, that we see in the writings of the Apostle Paul. His first books, first letters, I should say, were 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I do not think I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. Now again, the context was that he was defending his apostleship. True. but it seems like a pretty high view of himself. Maybe in the middle of his ministry, he wrote the book, the letter to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians 3, Paul refers to himself as the least of all the Lord's people. Seems like a change in his attitude from what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. Paul's final letters were to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Paul writes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, a change, definitely from what he wrote in 2 Corinthians and even what he wrote in Ephesians. Why this progression of Paul seeing himself like this? I believe it's because as he matures in the faith, he has a clearer and clearer view of who God is and thus who he is. And so you have this on your outline. The deeper his view of God, the more it led to a response of humility and understanding his own sinfulness. You know, it's like the swinging of a pendulum. The further it goes to one side, the further it swings back the other way. So I see the holiness of God, and the pendulum comes all the way over, and I see my sinfulness. The further it goes to one side, the further it swings back the other way. And I believe the more Paul had this right view of God and honored God for who he was, the more he saw himself and the way God sees him, and his humility grew. It had to grow. I'll give you another example. I've had people come to me and say, I can't believe in a God who could send people to hell. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, the pendulum hasn't swung very far. And they'll say, you know, I'll ask, how does God forgive you? Does God forgive you? And well, he doesn't really need to. He looks over my sin. Low view of self. The pendulum's down here. Not a big view of God and not a big view of themselves. And so where does the pendulum swing for you? Do you have a high view of God? Again, the thing that changes that is we see that God, he doesn't fluff off any sin. A sin is a sin for God. And so we see him in all of his holiness and all of his righteousness. And that the only way for him to solve that is to pour out his wrath that we deserve on his son. So that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. So that we could become the righteousness of God in him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5. And this is the reason why Jesus says in Luke 10, no one knows the Father, who the Father is, except the Son and those to whom the Son reveals him. So that was Jesus' mission, to reveal God. People say, well, how narrow-minded for you to say that you can only know the Father through Jesus. Well, this doesn't mean that you can't understand God as creator. Open your eyes, look out the windows. You can see God as creator. Go to the Grand Canyon, peek in the Grand Canyon. You see and acknowledge God as creator. I'm not saying that. That the Bible's not saying that. But the only way to know God as totally holy and totally loving is to look at the cross. That's how we understand who God is. And when you see God as a holy God and as your heavenly Father, remember that's how we start the prayer, our Father who is in heaven, it creates adoration. It melts away the distortions that we have of ourselves and the distortions we have of the world. Our Father means that we look at God and we see how loving he is. And when we see our Father in heaven, at the same time we see how glorious and majestic God is. And when those things come together, it leads us to hallow his name. You know, I'm an imperfect father. But I want my kids to love Jesus. I want them to be successful in what they do. But I'm finite. I can't guarantee a thing. But our God is sovereign. He's a heavenly Father. And he loves us perfectly. And so Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good to give you a future and a hope. But because he's God, we can claim this promise as true. Because he's our heavenly Father. So, you know, last couple weeks I've given you a challenge to set aside the amount of time that you would like to spend in prayer every day. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it is, an hour. And, I know you are a praying group of people. I know that. But I've had so many people come up to me over the last couple weeks and say, you know I prayed, but I didn't realize how little I prayed until I set aside those 10 minutes. Some people are doing it multiple times a day, 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at noon, 10 minutes in the evening, and set aside that time to pray. And so I just want to encourage you to renew that. If you haven't started it yet, the first time you're hearing about it, take it on. If you've failed, don't worry about it. Just pick it up and keep going. Whatever it is, just have that concentrated time of prayer with God. And you've heard about the acts of prayer. It's on your outline, and if you haven't, you can right now. But the A stands for adoration. Adoration. The C is confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S for supplication. It's just an S word for prayer. Intense prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Do you know where these really come from? From the Lord's Prayer. And the adoration is the hallowed be your name. And that's where we start. You know, I found something in my own morning prayer time that I begin with that helps me focus on who God is and what I want him to be for me. This isn't original. I didn't write it. I found it, but I've made it my own. And I start my prayer time every day with this. And I'm just going to read it to you. I call it my morning statement of faith. I believe that today, that God, you are sovereignly directing my life as I yield myself to you, and that you love me unconditionally. And I love you and put you first in my life. Jesus, you are my Lord and Master, and I seek to abide in you and do your will immediately and exactly. Holy Spirit, you are my friend, my teacher, my guide, who will open and close doors today and fill me with yourself and make me an effective servant. I now commit my family, Kathy, Patrick, Lacey, Jordan, Christina, Lucy, Laura, and Ferris, Graham, and Sophie, to you, Lord. You love them way more than I love them. They too are in your sovereign care. And then finally, I step out in bold faith and relax today in you, Lord. And enjoy this day given to me by you. And I trust you to use me today. And then I go into the acts of prayer. And I've been recently, since we've started this study, using the Lord's Prayer as a guide to pray. And I'm glad to send this to you if you want it, if you're interested. And again, it's nothing magic. It just helps me focus on who God is. And also, I'll just say this too, that if you want to explore more about prayer and what this is and how this is a part of our lives, we're going to be talking about that. It's a good chunk of the discipleship class this afternoon from 2 to 5 p.m. that I'm going to be leading up in the upper room. So I ask you to come and join me for that this afternoon if you're free and able. We'd love to have you do that. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, teach us to say, "Hallowed be your name." And help us to see that that's so key to our spiritual health and our life. Help us to see it, not just busy work from you to pray, but that this is what will heal every part of our lives. Help us to see how we can only hallow your name when we see your Son Jesus on the cross saying, "I want for the cup to pass from me," that he prayed before he went to the cross, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And when we see Jesus saying, "All that's necessary is to have you, O Father." And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.